Now, if you'd like to open your Bible at the Acts of the Apostles, that's our book for tonight. A book at a time, one book at a time. Acts of the Apostles. Dr. Luke's second book. Look at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. You remember that Luke dedicated his two volumes, the Gospel and the Acts, to this person, Theophilus. A Greek name means lover of God. May have been a pseudonym for an important person who was interested in Christianity, wanted to know accurately what really happened, or it may have been a person with that actual name. And so Luke says that he has written very carefully, first of all that Jesus began to do and teach, and that was our book of the week last week. And now he's going on to what Jesus continued to do, even though he had ascended to heaven. He continued to do it through his Holy Spirit. Some people have sometimes called this book not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned so often in this book. He's mentioned over 70 times. And the word witness is mentioned over 30 times, because this is a book about missions and about witnessing. It's not either the work of the Holy Spirit or the apostles. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. He was the guide. He was the power. But they were the instruments in his hands doing his work. So history book covers 30 years of history thereabouts, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Chapters 1 to 12, Peter is at the, in a sense, at the centre of the stage. And then from chapter 13 to chapter 28 at the end, the Apostle Paul is at the centre of the stage. So it isn't about all the apostles. Other apostles went in other directions. The divine inspirer has focused our attention on these two particularly. For me, the book of Acts is one of the most exciting books in the whole of the Bible. Perhaps we're not supposed to have favourite books, but I must say that the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are two of my favourite books in the Bible. I just love to expound the book of Acts here at Lansdowne. Maybe when we've finished King David off, or when we've finished Ephesians, we'll see if we should turn to the Acts. It's a marvellous book. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will see there the table of contents for the book. You shall receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's what the Acts is all about. The gospel starting in Jerusalem, going throughout Judea, then to neighbouring Samaria, barrier number one, the Jews and the Samaritans, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, barrier number two, Jews and Gentiles. It's a book about missions, so it's very appropriate that tonight, when it's our missionary focus night, that we should be looking at the Acts. I want you to look out as we go through the Acts of the Apostles for a motive for missions, for the message that we should preach, for the methods that we should use, because it's all here. Well, now, on the board, I have just put an outline which I will gallop through before we look at a survey of the Acts. Chapter 1, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commission, first to the apostles before he ascends, and then the promise of his second coming. Chapter 2, a wonderful chapter about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's outpouring. Chapters 3 through to 7 focuses on the church in Jerusalem and in Judea. Then chapter 8, the barrier is down with the Samaritans. The gospel goes to Samaria. Chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Chapters 10 and 11, the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius. Barrier number 2 comes down. Chapter 12, Peter in prison and out of it. And that completes that section. Then chapters 13 and 14, Paul's missionary journey number one. Chapter 15, a big council at Jerusalem to settle an important question. Chapter 15, verse 36, through to chapter 18, verse 22, Paul's missionary journey number two. Chapter 18, verse 23, to chapter 21, verse 16, Paul's missionary journey number three. Then chapter 21, 17, through to the end of 26, Paul in Jerusalem and Caesarea, imprisoned. And then the last two chapters of the book describe Paul's journey to Rome, 27 and 28. So let's go back to the beginning and see what we can do tonight with a survey of this one book, this exciting book, the book of Acts. Luke leaves off his gospel with the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven, and he takes up his second volume with that story again. And the last words of Jesus to his disciples, their question was still on politics. When are the Jews going to get their land back? Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Does that have a modern ring about it? Well, they were asking that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say they never would. He just said it's not for you to know the times and seasons which God has put in his own hands, kept in his own hands. But you stay in Jerusalem, he said. They would have naturally gone back to their fishing in Galilee, but he said, no, stay in Jerusalem. Maybe very dangerous, but I want you to stay here, because that which has been promised by the prophets and by John the Baptist is going to come, the great baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they did wait. They weren't idle whilst they waited for these 10 days. They met together in the upper room for prayer, and they also filled the gap left by the suicide of Judas and appointed a 12th apostle to take his place. It says in verse 15 there were about 120 of them, and it mentions in the previous verse Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that's the last reference to her in the New Testament. She was there in the early church, and his brothers, which is rather nice. They were converted now. They believed in him now. And one of them is mentioned later on, James. Before we leave this chapter, I think we ought to just say how that the great promise was given, verse 11, that Jesus would return. Why do you stand looking up into heaven, men of Galilee? This Jesus who was taken up from you is coming again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And he will. His coming will be personal, will be powerful, will be visible, will be physical, and will be glorious. And of that you can be sure. But we come on to chapter 2. Because 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after the Passover, came the Jewish feast of Pentecost. The word means 50th. Feast of Weeks, a week of weeks after Passover. It was the wheat harvest. It was the first fruits. Jerusalem was packed again with pilgrims from all over the world, and so God chose that moment to fulfill this prophecy and send down the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There they were gathered in one place when it happened. There were three supernatural signs given. The wind, or the sound of a rushing wind, a hurricane, fire, and foreign languages. They spoke with foreign languages, and all these people gathered from all over the world who had come together. They were amazed to hear Galileans speaking their own native language. It was the birthday of the church. And then the Apostle Peter, verse 14 onwards, preached the first sermon that's recorded for us in the Acts. These sermons, I believe, were summaries of what the apostles preached, but they were inspired by Luke. They were inspired summaries. And they show us what was the form of early church preaching. To the Jews, there were these contents. First of all, there was usually a lavish quotation of Scripture. If you have the RSV, you'll see it's put in kind of poetic form, from the prophets and from the Psalms. because the Jews believed the scriptures to be the word of God, and so the preachers of the early church, when preaching to Jews or to those Gentiles who knew the scriptures, tried to show them that the Bible prophesied of Jesus coming. But really it was all to lead up to preaching about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory in heaven, and his coming again. And all that was central to the message. And so Peter preached in the power of the Spirit. And verse 37, as you know, they were convicted, cut to the heart. So we get the typical response that was demanded in early church preaching. They said, "What shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And they believed. So they only baptized believers. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, those who believed, that is. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Verse 39, the promise was not just to the 120, but to everybody who God would call. And they were joined to the church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to. We have this famous verse. In other words, here in Acts chapter 2, we have the answer to the question, what is a Christian? And the answer to the question, what is a church? And it's all there. It's a very important chapter. And there were 3,000 of them. They counted heads in those days. They weren't ashamed of it. They were thrilled to bits because there were 3,000 right from the word go in the church at Jerusalem. Now in chapter 3, there was the healing of the lame man, a spontaneous act of healing. Peter and John going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was this man sitting in the famous Gate Beautiful. He never walked in his life. And it says in verse 2 that he was asking for alms. And Peter said, "I haven't got any money, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ," verse 6, "rise up and walk." And then verse 8, he was leaping and walking and praising God. And when people saw this man rushing around, they gathered together in large numbers, and Peter preached a second sermon to them. You could say that the Jerusalem Echo that night carried this headline: "Man asks for arms and gets legs." It made a tremendous sensation throughout Jerusalem, because he was well known, of course, by everybody going into the temple. But Peter preached another sermon. He didn't miss an opportunity. And now there were 5,000 men in the church. Chapter 4, verse 4. Many believed. The church was growing. The Acts of the Apostles believed in big churches. And the healing was spontaneous. They didn't hold a healing crusade. It was spontaneous. Chapter 4, we read of persecution. Of course, the authorities couldn't let this sort of thing go on. So began the persecution. I just want to draw your attention to chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and so on, and then testified before the Jewish council. What a difference from the frightened apostles of the Gospels. This is the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Verse 31, their prayer meeting. They'd been severely threatened, so they had a prayer meeting. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So evidently the fullness of the Spirit is something that's not once and for all, but something that needs to be continuous. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You speak the word of God with courage. That's what they prayed for. They hadn't prayed to be let off from persecution, verse 29. They had said, "Grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." And so the Lord answered their prayer. And they had a wonderful unity. You can read it in these early chapters of Acts. They were all together. They had all things in common. They shared what they had. But alas, chapter 5, there were the hypocrites. There were those who professed one thing but did another. Ananias and his wife Sapphira wanted the glory of having given over their possessions when in fact they'd kept back part of it. They didn't have to give it. They could have openly said they were keeping some of it, but they didn't do that. They told lies. And the most severe church discipline was enacted upon them by God himself. They both died. And verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard those things. But the Lord went on adding to them, verse 14, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And then we read that they were all healed who were brought to the apostles. Notice that, verse 16, the end of the verse. They were all healed. It wasn't 1% success rate. They were all healed. So we go on through chapter 5 and we read about persecution again and the authorities threatening them very severely. And in verse 29 we have an important principle. When they were told that they weren't to speak about Jesus again, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." The New Testament teaches that we should obey those in authority over us, but not if they try to take the place of God and make us do something wrong or stop us doing something right. And so Peter said, no, we have to go on preaching. And so they did. The Holy Spirit had given them courage. Chapter 6. The church was getting so big so that even 12 apostles couldn't cope with all the preaching and teaching that they needed to be done because they were getting busy with administration. So chapter 6, we have the appointment of 7 deacons, as they're usually called, though the word doesn't occur in this part of the Acts. And it shows the importance of preaching. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So they had to appoint those of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, so they would understand what their duties were. "We," verse 4, "will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And many of us, like me, who's been called to the ministry of the word, have to keep reminding ourselves that that is our first calling. For the devil will always do his best to see that we spend our time doing other things instead of that which we've really been called to do." And once they put that in order, once the administration was being properly looked after, once those who should be labouring in the word and doctrine and giving themselves to prayer were doing so, verse 7, "The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." But then in chapter 7, one of those deacons loses his life. Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. When I was a Sunday school teacher, I think I may have told you this, a parent came to me very worried one Sunday and said, "Whatever have you been teaching my child?" And I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, we asked him what he'd been learning in Sunday school class, and he said he'd been learning about the first tomato." And it was Stephen. It wasn't the first tomato. It was the first martyr that I'd been teaching about. And it was Acts chapter 7. The record of one day in Stephen's life, and it was his last. And it's a wonderful story. And the persecution spread, chapter 8. But the persecution caused the spread of the gospel. By the way, at the end of chapter 7, we have the first mention of verse 58 of a young man named Saul, who witnessed and consented to the death of Stephen, the murder of Stephen. It was illegal for them to do this, but they did it. And he was there. He became the scourge of the church. Chapter 8. On that day a great persecution arose amongst the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Saul laid waste the church, verse 3. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. What did the scattered, persecuted Christians do, verse 4? They went about preaching the word. The word in the original is evangelizing. It's not the usual word for preaching. It's evangelizing. God has called some to preach, everyone to evangelize. It was like, you see, as if there was a great fire burning in Jerusalem. You know, like as if there was one big coal. And somebody comes along with a big sledgehammer and says, I'm going to put that coal out. Smash! And what happens? It scatters all over the place, and now you've got hundreds of fires. And the people who were trying to put the fire of the gospel out in Jerusalem only served to spread it. Or you could put it another way. God said they were to go out with the gospel in Judea and Samaria, and they don't seem to have been doing it. So God allowed a little persecution to come on and push them out. And then they went out with the gospel. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was always involved in the spreading of the gospel. And in a funny way, even before he was converted, though I didn't know that's what he was doing. And chapter 8 is all about Samaria. You see, the great barrier between Jews and Samaritans had to come down. Samaria had fallen to the Assyrian army 700 years before Christ. And the northern kingdom of the Jews, Israel, had been colonized by the Assyrians, and they'd carted most people away and mixed them up with other races. That was their policy. So that when the Jews from Babylon returned to rebuild the walls, they wouldn't have these Samaritans to help them and to build a temple, because they said they were of mixed blood. So they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, near Shechem. And when there was a Jewish king called Hyrcanus, in the 2nd century before Christ, he went and knocked it down. And so there was a tremendous bitterness between Jew and Samaritan, as you know. It took a lot to break this barrier down. But Jesus had paved the way, because he went to Samaria. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. You remember all about that in the Gospels. So when Philip the evangelist went to Samaria, he had a great crusade and many were converted. And then God sent him to speak to an Ethiopian. Just one man. And what a tremendous story that is. But we must go on to chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. The Ethiopian in chapter 8 is converted, and he's on his way now to Africa with the gospel. Meanwhile, this Saul, chapter 9 verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He's going after these little fires that have started burning in all sorts of other places, including one that's burning in the oldest city in the world, Damascus. And it's still there, Damascus, capital of Syria. But on his way, the Lord Jesus meets with him. Do you know the story of the conversion of Saul? I want you to look at verse 4 again. We drew attention to it the other day. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Says Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He says. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see, the Lord Jesus is in his body, which is the church. He's identified with us. He feels what we feel. We are organically one with him. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Saul goes on to Damascus, and there's a disciple there called Ananias, and you know all about how he was sent to Saul and how he baptized him. And immediately, verse 20, in the synagogues, immediately, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. Young convert here tonight. Don't wait till you've been a convert for 10 years before you start witnessing, will you? He started straight away, and he got it in the neck for it as well. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. How wonderful. Saul's been converted. With God, nothing is impossible. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and was multiplied. And so we come on to the end of Peter's ministry in these chapters, particularly chapter 10 and 11, which deal with the conversion of Cornelius. The other great barrier was the Gentile barrier. All right, it's all very well accepting Samaritans into the church. I suppose there was some kind of remote connection with the Jews, but not Gentiles. Yes, Peter, Gentiles. God had to give him a special vision about eating unclean animals. You remember those animals that were unclean and that we learnt about in Leviticus? What God has cleansed, Peter, says God, don't call unclean. And when Peter wakened up, and when the request came from a Gentile centurion, for him to go to Caesarea and preach to him, he realized the significance of his vision. And so the Gentiles were converted. Look at chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard this, that's the church in Jerusalem, who were very suspicious and surprised, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life." The church is going out, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So chapter 13, we perhaps just end this section with chapter 12, where Herod kills James and imprisons Peter. This is Herod Agrippa, imprisons Peter, and Peter could sleep soundly the night before he was due to be executed. But the church weren't asleep. They were in the upper room and they were having an all-night prayer meeting, and when Peter was released, they couldn't believe it was him. They didn't pray with much faith. And the man who had imprisoned him, Herod, was soon, verse 23 of chapter 12, to be eaten by worms. And he died at the age of 34, because he took glory to himself in the theatre at Caesarea. And I've seen the very place. So we start the missionary journey number one of the Apostle Paul, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Paul took Barnabas and young John Mark, and they went first to Cyprus, and then over to the mainland, and John Mark took fright and went back, though he turned out good in the end. And they went on and they suffered much persecution. Antioch, to the Jew first, and when they rejected it, to the Gentile. We haven't time to stop with all the verses. Iconium, Lystra, where they were taken first of all to be gods. And when they refused worship, then they were stoned, and Paul was left for dead, but the Lord saved him, and he went on to another place, Derbe. And the astonishing thing is that then they turned round and went back through all the cities in which they had preached the gospel. Follow up. Chapter 14, verse 22. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Churches established, elders appointed, the saints built up. Then they went on. Chapter 15 was a big council meeting as to whether Gentile Christians should become Jews as well and accept circumcision and all these food laws and so on. Makes very interesting reading, but we haven't time to stop with it. You can't put new wine in old wine skins. The new wine of the Christian gospel is going to burst out of the old wine skin of Judaism. But there were some Christian Jews who couldn't accept it, couldn't understand it. They resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. They were stuck with their traditions. You still have some Christians like that still today. They try to restrain the new wine in old wine skins. But God comes with throbbing life into his church, and he will burst out. Chapter 16, then, we're into the second missionary journey. First thing they do is to go back through all those towns of the first missionary journey to strengthen them again. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas this time. They disagreed about Mark. Even apostles, you see, could disagree. So Paul took Silas instead, and he picked up young Timothy on the way to be his helper, and he picked up Dr. Luke at Troas, and off they went. They wanted to go south, but the Holy Spirit forbade them to do that. Then they thought they'd go north, but the Holy Spirit forbade them to do that. So they went on. If the doors are closed one way and another way, go on. But going on led to the sea, it led to Troas. Ah, yes, but God wanted them to sail across the little neck of sea into Europe. So the gospel came to Europe. How thankful we should be. And Philippi was the great town where they came to first of all, and the first convert was a woman. A quiet conversion in a place of prayer. Her name was Lydia. But the second convert was converted by an earthquake. It takes an earthquake to convert some people. You see, Paul and Silas were put in prison, so God knocked the prison down. And the jailer was converted. And a church was formed. And Paul moved on. And he left Dr. Luke behind to look after and build up the early church in Philippi. He moved on, chapter 17, to Thessalonica, to Berea, and then to Athens, the great city of Athens, 1,000 years old, with the greatest university in the world, the center of learning, the center of philosophy, the city of Plato and Socrates, the city that founded democracy, but a very hard place for the gospel. Chapter 17, Paul in Athens. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within in him as he saw that the city was full of idols. They may be the cleverest city in the world, but at the same time they were the most foolish. They worshipped every idol they'd ever heard of. They had human wisdom, but human wisdom applied to a knowledge of God is foolishness. You need God's revelation to show you the true and living God. And God sent them the Apostle Paul. And he preached to them. Verse 22 onwards, men of Athens, I perceive in every way you are very religious. And so we have a different kind of approach. To the Jews it was to the scriptures he pointed them first and foremost. But to these pagan Gentiles he used the observations of his eyes, drew their attention to the fact there was an instinct within them that made them religious, but they obviously didn't know who was the true God. They even had one shrine to the unknown God. Now he says, I've come to tell you about the true God. And that's where we have to begin with pagans. We have to begin by telling them of the true and only living God. We can't assume that they know the Bible. But then he went on to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and about repentance. And some were converted. I object to those who say that Paul failed at Athens. Didn't fail at all at Athens. There were some conversions. You read about it at the end. Chapter 18. From the cleverest city in the world to the wickedest city in the world, Corinth. He spent 18 months at Corinth. He got very discouraged. But the Lord stood by him in a vision, verse 9. Do not be afraid, speak, do not be silent, I am with you. I have many people in this city. Go on witnessing, my friend, wherever God has placed you, perhaps he's going to save many. He can see them, he knows, even if you don't. So he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Corinth. We must hurry on. Missionary journey number 3, and the center of attention was now Ephesus, perhaps the second greatest city in the Roman Empire after Rome itself. The center of the worship of Diana or Artemis, great is Diana of the Ephesians, with a great temple, one of the 7 wonders of the world. And Paul stayed there for 3 years, preaching the gospel. And a great church was established in Ephesus, and from the Ephesian church the gospel spread to all the surrounding district. They had a great bonfire night in Ephesus, verse 19 of chapter 19. A number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. Wonder if there's anybody here tonight and you need a bonfire night. The Lord has saved you from the world and from the wicked one, but you've still got some things left from the old life. And you need a bonfire night. You need to get some things burned up and get rid of them and leave them behind. They did, and the word of God grew mightily amongst them. But there was a lot of persecution. Chapter 20, Paul goes on a farewell tour. And there are many tears to be shed now wherever he goes, because he has a feeling he's not going to see the Christians again. This is his last follow-up visit. Oh, chapter 20 is wonderful, where he meets the elders of the Ephesian church. and reminds them how that he preached them the whole counsel of God. He didn't shrink, verse 27, from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Then he urges them, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over which should be the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, guardians, feed the church of God. Because there's going to come in after my departure, verse 29, fierce wolves. There'll always be false prophets who seek to get into the church amongst the Christians and lead them astray. So he goes on his way to Jerusalem, verse 21. 21, Paul in Jerusalem. A great riot breaks out, and he has to be saved from the mob of Jews in the temple by the Roman tribune. And in chapter 22 of Acts, we have his first defense. His first defense is before the mob, and they listen to him until verse 21. 22, chapter 22, verse 21. The Lord Jesus is talking about, said to me, he's giving his testimony, depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he ought not to live. Fancy thinking that God was interested in the Gentiles. And they wanted to put Paul to death. And the Romans had to come to his defense again and yank him out of the mob's way, otherwise they would have lynched him, as they'd done Stephen. Chapter 23, his defense before Ananias, the high priest, and the Jewish council, and some kind of justice he got there, I don't think. There was a plot of over 40 men, fanatics, who pledged themselves neither to eat nor drink until they'd killed him. But his sister got to hear of it, and his nephew told the tribune, and the tribune got a posse of 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen, and at dead of night, the apostle was whisked out of Jerusalem and off to Caesarea. I often wondered what happened to the 40 fanatics. I don't know whether they kept their pledge or not. Chapter 24 was his defense number 3, this time before the Roman governor, Felix. Felix trembled when he heard the way of God put before him, and especially in private when Paul spoke to him of judgment to come. I haven't got time to stop and look at the various verses, but read it, it's a thrilling story. He gave his testimony whenever he could. Chapter 25, testimony before the next governor. You see, in Jesus' time there was Pontius Pilate, in Paul's time it was Felix, then it was Festus. And Paul realized he wasn't going to get any kind of justice in front of these people. So he appealed to Caesar, to Nero, as he could as a Roman citizen on a capital charge, and so to Caesar he would go. Chapter 26, his testimony before Agrippa, Agrippa the Second. First Agrippa had been eaten by worms when he was only 34, so there was now another Agrippa, the great grandson of Herod the Great, and he testified before him. And the AV says that he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Other translations translate it differently. And Paul says, I wish you would. End of chapter 26, verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Except for these chains. Chapter 27 and 28, his journey to Rome. And what an exciting journey it was. You'd never have thought he was the prisoner. You'd thought he was the captain. He gave them all the instructions and what they should do. They had a terrible shipwreck, and they landed up on the island of Malta. And then eventually, they reached Rome. And there he met some believers who'd come out to meet him. Chapter 28, verse 15. And the brethren there, when they heard of us, Luke was with him again, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. It hasn't got a capital C. Some people think he came to the three taverns and took courage. But it doesn't mean what some people think it means. It did him good to see believers. He'd longed to go to Rome, and at last he'd got his wish, though he was in chains. Well, we must come to the end of the book. He sent for the Jews, always to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Verse 28, let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unhindered. And it stops there, doesn't tell us what was the verdict, how he got on when he came before Caesar. The Acts of the Apostles is about missions. First of all, the motive for missionary work. One great motive: to save men and women, to save them from a lost eternity and to establish churches. That's what it was all about. Read the Acts. Secondly, the message. One message: Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and that men should repent and put their faith in him. The method: a team ministry. Always they went in teams. Preaching. Don't seem to have given themselves very much to entertainment or to gimmicks or to getting big name converts to go around. Preaching and teaching the word of God wherever they were. Secondly, thirdly, they went to big cities. They had a strategy. You read the Acts of the Apostles. They went to the centres of population, to the big cities, and established churches there. Fourthly, they carefully followed up their converts, moulded them into churches, appointed elders over them, wrote letters to them. The motive, the message, the method, the means. The means was the Holy Spirit. Acts is a book about the Holy Spirit, from beginning to end. The dynamic force of the spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. And then the book stops and it's unfinished. Why? Because the task is unfinished. It's going on being written all the time, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think the Acts is one of the most exciting books in the Bible.